Would you do this for me? Would you put your hands together for everybody joining with us online? We welcome you. Make them feel welcome. I'm excited to be here this morning. Man, I was on staff in Central Arkansas, grew up in Conway, and about 4 years ago, Pastor Rick asked me to consider and pray about moving to Northwest Arkansas to start one of our locations up there. We'll have several up there in the future. And I just started praying about it, and it takes me a while to hear from God, and so everyone else heard from God for me at first, and that was cool. And everybody was like, oh, you need to do it. And I'm like, well, you don't have to pack the U-Haul, man, you know? And so funny, finally, I feel like some things happened. I felt clarity about doing it. But my parents were on a cruise, and my parents, you know, they want God's will for my life, but they were going to be sad. I was moving away from them, and mainly because of our three kids, not because of me. They were away on a cruise, and Pastor Rick and I played racquetball, and I do believe that I beat him. And anyway, we were after racquetball. We were sitting in this gym, and he said, "You heard from God yet?" I mean, that's like everyday occurrence for a year. And I said, and I had. For once, I had, and I wanted to tell him. But it was the first time and only time I've ever lied to my pastor. I said, "No." What do I do here? And later on, I just felt so convicted. I was like, I said, "Hey, I have heard from God. I lied to you," you know. And I explained, "No, I just wanted to tell my parents first. I didn't want, you know." And so it was just a funny story there. And so we moved about a little over 3 years ago to Fayetteville, and we started the church 2.5 years ago. It's going great. Well, we don't have a permanent location yet, but we're looking. But we have a place called the Fayetteville Town Center. We get in there at 6 a.m., we set it all up, we have two services, and then we tear it all down. And so it's going great. We recently did a sports camp for kids, and it was totally free because I took my son to a sports camp when we first moved there, and I was like, man, some people can't afford this, and I can't even afford this. I'll probably never do this again. And so we did a free sports camp just to bless the community. It was incredible. We had kids in there that they would come. Their parents came up to me and said, "Thank you for doing this. This has been such a blessing to our family." And then we recently, last weekend, we had our first marriage retreat. And we had about 25 couples. We went down to Branson and had a good time. And just fun stuff. People are getting right with God, and they're reconnecting with church and Christ. And it's just really going good. We love Fayetteville, and if you're ever in the area for a game, baseball game, football game, basketball game, and you're there on a Sunday, you better come see me, okay? In fact, it's a great idea for any of you, if you're a member of this church, to visit other locations and other churches. It will help you catch the vision of our church even more. But we're starting the series called Did You Know? And I think it's going to be really cool. Jesus said that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the emphasis, though, is that we have to know the truth. We have to be taught. We have to know these principles and truth. So the series will be kind of wide open. It'll be different topics each week, and it'll be great. So I want to talk to you today about the problem with pain. The problem with pain. And because this is such a kind of a hard topic, honestly, the scriptures I'm going to read you are kind of tough. I want to make sure that you understand that we can jump from deep topics to having fun in church, and I want you to know that that's okay, because I grew up in a church where you walked in the sanctuary and you did not say a word. In fact, you sat down, and when the preacher started preaching, that's what you did. We're not that kind of church, okay? So if something happens and it's funny, even if it's not funny, you can fake laugh. Let's just try that real quick. Let's try a fake laugh. Some of you can conjure up a laugh on your own. Let's just try that, because I want this. We're going to need little breaks here and there. On the count of three, would you do fake laugh or genuine laugh if you know how to do that on the spot? 1, 2, 3. It's the weirdest thing I've ever experienced. See, that was real laugh, see? You know. John 16:33. Jesus says this. He says, in this world, it's important that we understand that he's saying in this world, like earth, not heaven, not eternity, but in this world, you will have trouble. Okay, like not a memory verse you want to teach your kids, right? No one's getting that tattooed in Hebrew down their tricep, right? Check what your tattoos say. We're all going to have trouble. Jesus said it. You know? is that in this world, you're going to have trouble. And I think he's saying this to his disciples because he wants them to understand that just because they're saved, just because they're following him, they're a Christ follower, it doesn't mean that they're going to be comfortable. And it doesn't mean that they're always going to wake up in a great mood. Like, they're still going to need their coffee. It doesn't mean that they're always going to face easy decisions. In fact, Jesus knew that they would continue to face persecution and that most of them would die for their faith. Then he says this. He says, but take heart, which simply just means to gain courage. He says, I have overcome the world. In this world, you have trouble, but gain courage, take heart, because I've overcome this world. And that same spirit, I'm going to pass down to you. Like, you're going to overcome. And that's what we want to be. We want to be overcomers, even when we face hard times. Jesus is saying, you're not going to be insulated from pain, but you will be able to overcome it. And I just love that. Now, there's all types of pain that we face. We face physical pain. A few years ago, I had a kidney stone. First and only kidney stone I've ever had. I don't ever want to have one. Every day, my prayer is this: God, be with me today, and don't let me have a kidney stone. I feel like I'm a pretty tough guy, you know, like I have high pain tolerance, you know. In fact, I saw someone tweeted out this past week that the toughest people in the world, their name starts with letter J, based on factual evidence, obviously. And how many of you, your name starts with letter J? Let's see all the tough people. Come on, someone raise your hand really fast. Like, that's right. Let me just read this tweet to you because it's kind of funny. Jason Bourne, Jack Reacher, Jack Bauer, John Wick, face it, the toughest people in the world have names that start with J. Okay, I would add a few names to that list, like John Wayne. Come on, John Wayne. John Rambo. Anybody remember Rambo? He's just a tough guy. John Cena, like, you can't see me. It's tough, man. Judge Judy? You don't want to mess with Judge Judy. You don't want to mess with her. And of course, Jesus. Okay, blessed. So probably not true, but I like to think that. So I like to think that I have a high pain tolerance. I'm tough, but the kidney stone took me to the ground. And I'm rolling around on the carpet in my living room. And Ashley, my wife, my sweet wife, walks in. And she's like, what are you doing? I said, I don't know. My insides hurt. Like, I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know it was a kidney stone. I never had one. I was like, something right here, you know? And she rushed me to the ER, and we waited, and we waited, and we waited. And I finally got that pain medicine. I was like, oh, sweet baby Jesus. Thank you. And I've also had back pain. We were on vacation one time, and my back went out. And I was literally crooked. Like, the rest of the vacation, I was like, isn't this fun, kids? It was really rejuvenating. So there's physical pain. There's also other types of pain. Like, when we first got married, and it was awesome when we got married because I always worried, and some of you are single, and when I was single, I loved God, and what I really desired in a future mate, a soulmate, who I would spend the rest of my life with, I wanted her to love God. First priority, love God, right? I also wanted her to be beautiful, all right, inside and out, and I wanted her to not be weird. Those were my three requirements. Okay, that's hard to find. Because you can find people that love God and they might be beautiful inside and out, but they might be weird, right? Like, you've been on dates like that. Like, man, I thought you were different than you are. So finally, I found it. And that's every single, whether they would be honest enough to admit it or not, that's what every single person who loves God wants. And so I found that. I'm like, man, what a catch. God, thank you. And we got married, and the honeymoon season of our marriage lasted about 1 week. And once we got back from Sandals Montego Bay, life got real. And we did not do well. And we didn't know how to communicate. I was very antagonistic of her. I was a very insecure leader the first season of our marriage. I needed affirmation from her. And I was just weirder than I am now. And I just had issues. And she had her own issues. And man, we had a tough time. It was probably one of the darkest moments of my life, really, our first year of marriage. And we had to get counseling. which I would suggest to any of you that are struggling with marriage problems. There's nothing wrong with that. We got counsel, and Pastor Rick and Michelle were awesome to us in that season. And Pastor Rick turned to me one day. He said, I think that y'all need to separate. And I said, I'm Baptist. We can't do that, you know. He said, well, I'm not like forever. For a few days so that you can pray, you can fast, fall in love with each other again, whatever. Spend some time apart. And so that's what we did. And he said, I'll put you up in a motel. I didn't catch it at first. He said, motel. Mo. Not hotel, motel. There's a difference. I'm not trying to sound like a diva or anything, but in fact, it was Motel 6, okay? And so I find myself freshly married. I'm a pastor. I'm a leader. I'm married to the girl of my dreams. And I'm stuck in a Motel 6 trying to pray. I can't pray in Motel 6. I'm like, what's going on? It was painful. It was a painful season. There's other types of pain. There's emotional pain, loss, discouragement, just emotional pain. There's relational pain, right? Strained friendships, broken trust, family issues. There's parenting pain. Well, I have three kids, and sometimes, every day, it's like, God, help me. I don't know what I'm doing. All I do is scream and yell, like, is that okay? No, it's not okay. Okay, well, help. Like, and we plan on keeping every single one of our kids. Like, we need help, right? But there's pain in parenting because you're pouring your life out. You're just pouring your life out, and it seems like you don't get any reward sometimes. It seems like some of you have a child that's away from God or whatever. There can be spiritual pain, like an unanswered prayer, an unfulfilled hope and dream, confusion, doubt, all sorts of pain. Pain is a problem. So I want to take you to a passage of Scripture. It's actually the chapter right before John 16. It's in John 15. And Jesus is talking to his disciples again. And I believe that this is going to be a specific word from God for some of you that are going through pain. And for others of you, you can also lean in because we need to be prepared for when we go through it, because we will go through it. And I want to make something very clear is that as we talk about this, and as we go through this, I am not an advocate of saying that God is the source of all pain. Like God causes all the pain in the world. I don't believe that. I don't really understand everything about it because I believe that that's a mystery that only God understands. I think we all need to fight the temptation, especially those of you that are intellectual, to try to figure out where pain comes from and try to, because we waste our time, we'll never really understand it. What I know is this, you have an enemy in your life that wants to use the pain that you go through to destroy you, to discourage you, to make you feel lonely and isolated. But our God wants to use pain to teach us and train us and sharpen us and purify us and refine us. And we have the choice on how we're going to walk through it. That's why this is so important that we learn how to handle pain. So in John 15, let's read this in John 15. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. I am the true vine. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Now, pause right there. In the Old Testament, frequently, Israel was portrayed with the imagery of a vine. But it was always in a place where Israel was lacking something. But Jesus said, I am the true vine. I am the true and perfect Israel. I think that's really cool. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. So, he says, the branches that don't bear fruit, just cut them off, get rid of them. Okay, and it's like, we read that, and it's like, man, it kind of makes sense, you know. Okay, but then, when I read this a few years ago, it opened my eyes to how to go through pain and God's purpose in pain. He says, the branches that do bear fruit, he prunes. The the branches that do, that are fruitful, he prunes. Okay, because I think sometimes it's our assumption that when we go through seasons of pain and trials and sufferings or whatever, hardships, that it's like, what did I do wrong? Like, I'm doing everything you told me to do. I'm going to church, I'm serving in church, I'm tithing, I'm listening to Hillsong music, I raised a little hand the other day in worship, I'm reading Chicken Soup for the Soul. Like, what else can I do, God? But seasons of pain is not always punishment, but pruning. It's not because we're always away from God. It can be. I feel like when we're out of God's will, maybe rejecting God, maybe a little rebellious spirit, because I've been there, I do believe that that can be painful. But it doesn't, every time we go through seasons of pain, it doesn't mean that we've done something wrong. Now, my wife is awesome. And she has an obsession, okay? You've heard of the cat lady, but she's not the cat lady. Thank the Lord. No, I'm not judging anybody that has cats, but I'm just not a fan. She's obsessed with plants. Like, she's good at it. She's got a green thumb. Some of you are not good at it. Well, you know who you are. Someone gives you a plant as a gift. Like, here's a little succulent or whatever. And a week later, it's the cursed fig tree, right? Get these people a gift card, not a plant. All right? But Ashley, like, she's obsessed. I mean, we got a lot of plants in our house. Literally, yesterday before I drove here, she said, I need you to move all my plants in, please. I pastor people. That's what I do the majority of the time of my life. And I move plants around our house. That's my job. When it's cold, move them in. When they need sunlight, move them out. Move them in. Move them out. Move them in. I'm like, okay, I can't. I don't know how to do this. But she's obsessed with plants. And we actually had, when we moved into our house, we had a dedicated vehicle for her plants. I'm not lying about this. And that was just the succulent section, okay? She's a little bit of an obsession. But when it comes to plants and pruning, and I ran this by her just so I would like know that it's accurate and true. Here's some thoughts, if you're taking notes, about pruning that are important for us to know, because God sends us or allows us to go through times where we're being pruned. First thought is that pruning does not kill the plant. There are times where I watch Ashley and she's cutting on these beautiful plants. I'm like, if you don't know much about pruning, it's like, what are you doing? What are you doing cutting up this beautiful plant? But pruning actually helps the plant, and it makes it better, makes it more fruitful. Another thought is that pruning is necessary for growth. Pruning is necessary for growth. We prune plants and trees because we want them to grow, want them to bear better fruit. And God wants us to bear better fruit. He wants us to grow and thrive, and he wants us to make a difference and leave a legacy on this earth, and he wants us to grow. Pruning also eliminates unwanted growth. So every now and then on a tree or a bush or a plant, you'll see this branch that has a mind of its own. It's like the rebellious twig branch. And it can rub against other branches and cause disease. It can block great sunlight for the plant as a whole. And so just like that unwanted growth, we can start to get off on our own. We can start to have a mind of our own. And God uses seasons of pain and pruning to get our attention, to bring us back, to call us back to him, where we can depend on him, remain in him, and he refines our character, he exposes our weaknesses, and he puts us back where we need to be. Pruning also happens at the proper time. Most of the time you want to prune plants, depending on the plant, but most of them, in the dormant season. But God's timing is perfect. Like, he knows what we need, he knows when we need it. Pruning also improves strength and health. Plants that have been pruned will grow stronger, healthier. They're gonna be better because of the pruning. And sometimes when we're being pruned or whatever, we don't feel strong, we feel weak. Like, man, I can't endure this anymore. I don't know how I'm gonna get through this. But after, in fact, some of you can think back to the times where it was a season of pain and you didn't like it, but now you feel stronger, you feel healthier. There are others of you, maybe you didn't learn through seasons and you wish you had. Check out the scripture in 1 Peter 5:10, says this. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, he will support, he will strengthen you, He will place you on a firm foundation. That's a promise in Scripture for us. And I just believe that today we have the opportunity, by revelation of the Holy Spirit, to learn how to walk through pain. That no matter what comes our way, as men and women of God, we have the opportunity to learn how to let pain teach us and train us, and how to, that we can not only endure it, but we can walk through it. And on the other side of it, we can be wiser, stronger, healthier, more mature. And if Jesus in the end is all that we have, we actually have all that we need, right? That's all that we need. This quote by Craig Rochelle is really powerful. He says this. He's a pastor and author. He's a friend of our church. He says, the distance between where I am and where God wants me to be might be my willingness and ability to tolerate pain. The distance between where I am and where God wants me to be might be my willingness and ability to tolerate pain. Would you write this down if you're taking notes? Very simple. Pain can teach us what comforts can't. Pain can teach us what comforts can't. And so since we all face pain, and it's a part of life, some of us are right in the middle of it, I want to give you three problems with pain. Three problems with pain. And hopefully by the end of it, we may not see our pain as a problem anymore, but as an opportunity to grow. Three problems with pain. The first problem is its presence. Its presence. As hard as it is, we have to let this reality sink in. We just have to take a moment and let the reality that pain is a part of this world, this earth, and we will face it. We're living in a broken world, right? In fact, some of you are here and you're on the mountaintop and you're like, man, this message doesn't really relate to me. I'm on the mountaintop, like everything's good. Marriage is good, kids are good, finance is good, career is good, church is good, my spiritual life is good. And then some of you here, you're in the valley, you're having a tough time. You're in a season of suffering, pain, whatever, hardship. And you're like, man, this is not good. You know, marriage isn't good, finances aren't good, whatever. But we're smart people and we know that life has ebbs and flows, ups and downs. And we know that with one phone call, with one text, with one conversation, with one circumstance, with one little period of time, that people can go from the mountaintop to the valley. We also know that with one text, conversation, phone call, circumstance, period of time, that one can go from the valley to the mountaintop in a moment. Both of them are good for us to understand that God's in control, we're not. He can do whatever he wants when he wants. And we need to be prepared for the presence of pain. And some of us aren't prepared to handle it because we haven't accepted this reality. We're still wondering and all, you know. My daughter, I have two boys, and I have a daughter. The daughter's our favorite right now. I'm sure that changes, you know. She's three, and our boys, I swear, they like try to get hurt. Like they try to like draw blood and get deep bruises and stuff. Like that's a guy thing, I guess. But our daughter, this past week, she doesn't handle pain very well. And she hit her finger or hand on something. She goes, Dad, I need a Band-Aid. I said, my rule, and I made this rule up, I don't know where it came from, it's just instinctual. If it doesn't draw blood, you don't need a Band-Aid, right? Just me? Is that harsh? Okay. I don't know. Someone teach me. So I said, come here, let me see if there's any blood, you know? Great dad. And I said, nope, no blood, no Band-Aid, you know? She's like, I want a Band-Aid, I want an Elsa Band-Aid. I said, man, don't bring Frozen into this, you know? End up getting her Band-Aid. She doesn't handle pain very well, and some of us don't handle pain very well. Hebrews 12, the author of Hebrews, who is unknown, says this, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. That word chasten means to convict or correct or bring to light and expose. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. That word discipline, another few words for that would be to teach or to train. It also means preparation for life. It's the Greek word paideia. It means teaching, training, preparation for life, instruction. You could also read this as endure hardship as training and teaching. Endure hardship as preparation for life. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Some are like, oh, I know some. Right? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. When you're facing seasons of pains, you can look at it like it's a sign that you are a child of God. My son, Pierce, he's got long blonde hair, looks like a baby Thor. It's awesome. He's not a baby anymore, though. He's 5. The other day, I was like, "How much do you love me, Pierce?" And he could just kind of sense that I was really digging for affirmation. And he goes, "I barely love you." It's like, okay, whatever. When we go through discipline and hardship and seasons of pain, it is a sign that God loves us. I know it's hard to accept and hard to understand, but the scripture's plain and clear. And our tendency is to try to eliminate pain from our lives. Like when we have a headache or we have a sore arm or whatever, we usually try to take a pain reliever like ibuprofen or ice cream or Krispy Kreme. It's whatever, anything to distract us from the pain, right? But when we go through other types of pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain, parenting pain, you know, all different kinds of pain, relational pain, we turn to pain relievers, coping mechanisms, things to distract us from pain. These can be addictions. Like addictions are our attempt to control, but in the end they control us. We can turn to things that distract us. We can even turn to things that don't seem so bad, you know, our hobbies, you know. We can turn to spending money, retail therapy, come on. We can turn to social media to distract us. We can turn to staying busy and working all the time and being successful. And we can even make great things in our lives, drugs. We can make anything a drug as long as it distracts us from the pain. The problem with pain is its presence. It actually exists. Number two, the problem with pain is its process. It's process. Pain is a process. It's a long process. 1 Peter 1 says this. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far, far more precious than mere gold. So in the process of refining metals, the gold looks way different in the beginning than the end result. It goes through a process of refinement. And the metal is heated up and melted and the pressure. And then it comes out as a beautiful piece of gold or a beautiful piece of silver or whatever it is. And the dross is skimmed away. The impurities are wiped away. And scripture says this is what happens when we go through stuff. God wants to use it to refine us, to purify us, to make us even better than before. Psalm 66, verse 10, for you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. And if we approach this the right way, we'll end up stronger on the other side. James 1, 2 says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. It's like, come on, James, what's wrong with you? Don't say that. How do you do that? James is somebody that understood. He said, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Well, sometimes those of us that are Christians and love God and been around church a while and been around small groups a while, we're like, man, I just want to go deeper, man. I just want to go deeper. And a lot of times what we mean is we want more head knowledge. We need a deeper revelation. But this scripture says if you want to go deeper, you got to go through some pain. Because that's how you really learn. And that's how you really mature. As you go through pain and God shapes you. The problem with pain is its presence, its process, and then number three, the problem with pain is its purpose. Hebrews 12:11. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. This was written thousands of years ago. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained by it. God always sees the bigger picture. Have you ever seen a parent that has their kid like on one of those leashes? Like, get over here! You know? Okay. When I first saw that, I was like, get a hold of your, don't put your kid on a leash. He's not a dog. You just need to be a better parent, okay? And then I had kids. I said, hey, where do you get one of those doggy leash things for kids? Asking for a friend? Because like, everybody's an expert in parenting until they actually have a kid, right? Until you see the purpose of something, you're going to live in a little bit of confusion, right? What was a leash for, you know? Oh, it's because kids are rowdy. You won't have control. Okay. I don't have one of those, by the way. Until we see the purpose of pain, we're going to be confused. God has this great big purpose, this big picture. And somehow in his divinity, in his all-knowing nature, he has the ability to take pain and bring a purpose out of it. It's crazy. In fact, some of the greatest leaders you know, think about a great leader that you know. They might have some natural leadership abilities that God gave them, but more than likely they sat under bad leadership and it was painful. And they learned how to be a great leader by experiencing the pain of being under a bad leader. Some of the most compassionate, most loving people that you know that are just so merciful and so they just love people, more than likely, if you were to get into their story, they've experienced being hated, bullied, uncared for. Their parents weren't that great, you know? Not always, but sometimes. They've turned their pain into a purpose. Some of the most generous people that give and just always looking to give are people that grew up without anything and know what it's like to be in need. They've turned their pain into a purpose. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4 says this, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. And I think about David and Saul. David, the same David that slayed Goliath, like Pastor Harry said, was anointed to be king. But it was years and years before he actually became king. And what happened was the current king, King Saul, was very intimidated of David. He was an insecure leader. He didn't like David. And so he chased David and tried to kill David. And David was on the run, fleeing for his life. He left his friends and he just started on his own, just leave. He just left. And he found himself in a cave running from the king. He was anointed to be king. He knew that was the promise of God, but yet he's running from a king. And he's in this cave and he's like, what's going on, God? Imagine the confusion, you know? But it was in the cave where God taught David how to be king. It was in the cave, not the palace, where God prepared him to be king. It was in the cave where David was inspired to write Psalms that we still read today. It was in the cave, not the palace, where David's character was refined and his weaknesses were exposed and his motives were purified. And then he walked into his purpose, but only after this season of preparation and the season of pain. What is God trying to do in your life? What's the purposes of God in your pain? Some of you that are walking through some things, what is God trying to teach you? What's he trying to refine in your life? And thank God we, every week, no matter what subject we're talking about and preaching about and teaching about, we always end up just looking towards Jesus. We have nowhere else to turn in our pain but to Jesus. Hebrews 5:8 says, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. What does God want to do in your life? How does he want to use the pain to teach you? And when we turn to Jesus, we turn to someone who understands pain. So Jesus can relate with you. He gets it. In fact, he understands pain more than anyone else in your life. There's nobody that is more understanding than he is. If you're experiencing physical pain, he's been there. If you're experiencing emotional pain, he's been there. He cried tears of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane because he was anxious and about what was about to happen. In fact, he even said, Father, if you can, I don't have to do this. But then he said, but not my will, but your will. If you're experiencing relational pain, he gets it. All his friends deserted him. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. The people closest to him, they left. Spiritual pain. If you're dealing with spiritual pain, he gets it. He had the weight of sin and death. He carried it for us. And our only hope is to remain in him. And the promise is if we remain in him, he'll remain in us. We can't do anything apart from him. Stay connected to the vine, and we're going to be okay. Amen? Would you bow your heads?